Thank you, Kim, for sharing that update. It's so important for us to kind of get outside of our bubble, at least for me. I know I kind of get in my own little world and forget that there's so much going on out there. And I appreciate that perspective, too, of noticing all the ways God has answered the prayers that we've had. Because I remember praying for safety for them and almost feeling like that was an impossible prayer. So it's wonderful to hear how God has showed up in that way. Okay, so good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's Janelle. And this morning, we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We're going to be reading chapter 12, verses 1 through 21 in the NLT translation, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. Did you know that in 2012, down in the Everglades, an airboat captain hung a fish off the side of his boat? And when he did that, an alligator jumped out of the water and bit the captain's hand off. I know, it's so sad. And it actually gets more sad because he got summoned to court for this and was actually fined because in Florida it is illegal to feed alligators. That's true. Yeah. Has anybody ever heard the phrase the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law? When somebody obeys the letter of the law but not the spirit, it's obeying the literal interpretation of the words. It's obeying the letter of the law, but not necessarily the intent of those who wrote the law. There are actually all kinds of laws that were written with a specific intent that end up having no bearing on us anymore. And we break those laws, for one, because we don't know they exist, but also because we aren't really violating the original intent of the law. For example, up until 2005, it was, here in Florida, illegal for a single woman to go skydiving on Sundays. Married women, you have fun. The single women don't even think about getting on that plane. But that was up until 2005. That was a law. Now, no one enforced that law, which is great. And we really have no clue as to why that law was written, why it was codified to begin with. The original intent is lost on us. But I really am so fascinated as to what happened as to create that law to begin with. But we'll never know. The point is that the original intent for a law is important. And it's something that can get lost on us if strict administration of the letter is what is prioritized. And that's something we see as a theme in the New Testament a lot, especially in the Gospels, and it's one that we are going to be considering today as we read our scripture. Now, last week, we learned about the grief that Jesus felt at the cities who, after witnessing the many miracles of Jesus, refused to repent and change their ways. They almost saw the miracles of Jesus as like a gift or a bonus for doing a good job instead of recognizing the miracles as what they were, a revelation about God's character and the call to a new way of life. We also looked at Jesus's prayer of thanksgiving and the last verses that we taught on last week. I'd like us to read it again before we start today's verses because they give such a beautiful glimpse into Jesus's heart and care for humanity. So we're gonna read the last three verses in chapter 11 before we start. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. These verses highlight a contrast that we will notice in today's scripture, which is Jesus offering rest from the heavy burden that is placed on people through rigid religious systems. So let's go ahead. We're going to start just by reading verses 1 through 2 in chapter 12. And let's see what Jesus and his disciples get up to next. So verse 1, it says, at about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Okay, so the original audience that would be hearing these verses or reading these verses would have noticed immediately the scandal of what's happening here. For us, we may think people were hungry and they're eating. What's the big deal? The problem is not even that they were eating grain from fields that didn't belong to them. This was actually part of the provision that set Israel apart, because according to the laws of the Old Testament, the grain at the edge of the field was meant to be left for the poor, the immigrants, and the travelers coming through. And side note, I think it's kind of fun because Jesus's great, 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 great grandmother Ruth was an immigrant in Israel eating grain from the edge of the field. And here Jesus is doing that as well. So if eating grain at the edge of the field is good, then what's the problem? The problem is that according to the Pharisees, eating grain on the Sabbath was what was not good. And that's because the Sabbath, as most of us know, was meant to be a holy day of rest that occurred every single week without fail. And yes, while people were allowed to eat on the Sabbath, they were not allowed to eat this food, this grain, because it was considered harvesting and threshing wheat, which at that time was considered work. That's put in the work category. In Exodus 20, in Leviticus 23, and in Deuteronomy 5, all of these places, we find a command for the Israelites to remember the Sabbath, to take a day of rest. But the commands don't go into the specifics about how to rest. And this is where things get interesting, because everyone starts debating about what is considered rest and what is considered work. And I get it. It makes sense. Even in my own home, on a day off, my husband and I have very different ideas of what is rest and what is work. I come up with the plan for the day, and he's like, that's work. And I'm like, no, it's fun. So I get it. I understand how this came to be. Out of this debate comes the Mishnah, the oral law. And this is the oral law that's practiced among the Israelites, and it breaks down work into 39 different categories, with lots of different subcategories, so we don't have to ask any more questions, we know. So by the time Jesus shows up, there is no discussion about what is work and what is rest. It's already been decided. And the most righteous people will follow that in the most legalistic ways possible to prove their righteousness. So here's our first issue. The Pharisees have determined the disciples have broken the law because they're eating wheat from a field on the Sabbath. The biggest problem here is that eating wheat on the Sabbath was never God's law. It was the religious rules that were set up in response to God's law. And that's the problem. The religious leaders don't see a distinction between the two. It represents a big problem because in their minds, there was no difference between God's laws and their religious rules. But you're like, oh, I'm so glad that was so long ago because we don't have to deal with that today. Oh. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 3. We're going to go through verse 8. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. So the first thing I want to note here is that whenever Jesus says, haven't you read this in scripture? To the Pharisees, he's being incredibly facetious. The Pharisees prided themselves on knowing the most amount of scripture, and they were often putting other people down for not knowing as much as them. So as the youngest kid in my family who loved watching my older siblings get in trouble, this just brings me joy every time I see Jesus ask this question. But Jesus then goes on to reference the story of David, and it takes place when David was anointed as king, but he was hiding from the current King Saul, who wanted him dead. And while David and his band of merry men were in hiding, they went to the tabernacle and were given holy bread by the priests to eat. This holy bread was set apart. It was meant only for the priest. That was part of the law. But out of the priest's compassion for David and his men and their hunger, they broke the law and they fed them. And what's interesting is that scripture indicated that the priests were right in doing this. And Jesus goes on to give other examples of when the Sabbath is broken. And again, he insults them, saying, if you knew the scripture, you wouldn't have condemned these innocent men. Like, it's okay. You don't know scripture. Love it. And the scripture that Jesus is quoting, it goes back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which is a glimpse of God's heart. And it's something Jesus has quoted. Again, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. In the hundreds of laws that were created to help people understand the best way to honor the Sabbath, not one included mercy. Hundreds of laws that never questioned why God didn't clarify the Sabbath to begin with. I mean, God knew this was going to be an issue. Why wouldn't he clarify the Sabbath with more rules to begin with? I think it's because the Sabbath is an invitation to rest, to righteous rest, not rigid religion. I've done a teaching on the Sabbath before, and I know some of you remember it because it gets thrown back in my face whenever I'm really tired and haven't taken a day off. They'll go, I once heard this great teaching about how important rest is. I'm like, I'll listen less next time. So, but the Sabbath is something that I studied on my own for a bit in trying to understand God's heart behind this and understand why it's something that, especially in our culture, often gets so neglected. And it's really not considered a priority necessarily within Christianity. I mean, I don't hear people shouting on the streets about it. Rest in our culture, I think, often gets interpreted as lazy. How many of us apologize for sitting for a few minutes when we're relaxing? Like someone walks in, I was just sitting for a second. I'm going to get back to work. I know that as a mom, when I try to picture the ideal mom, it's one that is not resting. It's one that can work every day and never gets tired. Our culture does not prioritize rest. It prioritizes productivity. And it's exhausting. We're all exhausted from it. And that's where God's heart for the Sabbath, I just love it so much. It's out of compassion that he offers us rest, regular rest. And it can be scary to take that rest. I know that. Because I've got to get this and this and this done. I'm spinning all these plates, and if I rest, what if they crash and they fall apart and I can't fix that? But that's kind of the other exciting part about the Sabbath, is that it's not just an invitation to rest. It's also an invitation to trust. It's actually a part of our worship when we take a Sabbath and rest, because it gives the opportunity to live out the belief, my needs are not met because I work so hard. Yes, my needs are met because there's a God who loves me and will provide for me. Yes. And I can rest in that regularly. It shifts our focus when we take the time to prioritize that rest as we're able. It shifts our focus, our beliefs, and our understanding. It's a big trust exercise every single week. Can I trust that God will provide for me and take care of my needs if I rest? There's only one way to find out. Try it. Let me know. When we try it, we might find that some of the things that felt so important to us get done aren't as important as we thought. We might find our priorities shifting and notice a difference between wants and needs. The Sabbath is not one more day to fill with different rules. It's a day of surrender, and that surrender is going to look different for each one of us. And that's something each of us on our own can bring to God. Having questions, needing clarification on what God meant, I think is normal. That's expected. But the problem was they made rules for everybody. Instead, we bring those questions to God ourselves. See how God is going to guide each one of us individually in our relationship with Him. We can be honest exactly where we are and say, God, I want to trust you. I want to take a day off. I don't even know where to begin. Can you show me? We can say, God, I'm desperate for rest, but it feels impossible. Can you help me start small, maybe finding an hour? Maybe we could work our way up to a day. Can you help provide a way where it feels there is no way? We can start wherever we are at. And I promise God will be faithful to meet us there and to guide us. All right, let's keep reading. Then Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath?" They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And he answered, "If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. Okay. That wouldn't have been my next step after that, but... So I love that Jesus does not hide away after being confronted by the Pharisees. In fact, he goes towards the synagogue. And the Pharisees are obviously watching him. And it's fascinating because they are the ones to start the conversation. It's almost like they're trying to provoke Jesus with a person they knew Jesus would be drawn to. A person in their midst who was hurting the most. It was like the Pharisees say, "Well, we know Jesus cannot pass this guy up." And that in itself speaks volumes about the Jesus we love and serve. Once again, the Mishnah rules, the oral law about the Sabbath, are the issue. The rules were very clear about practicing medicine on the Sabbath. It was only allowed unless a life was in danger. And the thing is, this guy with the withered hand, whatever his ailment was, whether it was from an injury or something he was born with, it wasn't life-threatening. He probably had lived with it for some time. And as I think about it, Jesus could have gone up to the man and said, "Come find me tomorrow. We'll get you fixed up. I can't do this on the Sabbath. They're watching me." Because there really was no urgency to that situation. But Jesus' response and his subsequent actions make it clear that he had a point to make. There was something Jesus wanted people to know about God and his character. That when he hears the criticism of the Pharisees, he doesn't withdraw. He goes to the man and says, "Reach out your hand." Jesus shows that God is served through compassion, not condemnation. Jesus was revealing a different paradigm than the ones used by the Pharisees. The Pharisees came with the question, "Is it lawful?" And Jesus explodes that by saying, "Is it loving?" And this question is something that really forces us to look at our own beliefs, our own core beliefs, and ask ourselves, does it feel like we are compromising Scripture when we ask if it's loving? Do we feel more holy, more righteous when we ask if it's lawful? Does the lawful approach more feel like we're taking a stand against the wrong things? Do we worry we're caving in when we ask if this is loving? This is kind of a reality check, because one question sides with the Pharisees and one question sides with Jesus. It's always, always right to do good and work to care for the people around us, because love is actually what fulfills the law. In Romans 13:8, Paul wrote, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Jesus shows what Romans 13:8 looks like in real life. He showed the compassion that God has for us on the Sabbath, and the compassion that we are called to have for everyone else every single day of the week. He knew what the Pharisees were plotting in verse 14. And he turned and looked at the man and told him to reach out his hand anyway. Let's keep reading in verse 15 through 21. But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area, and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Matthew finishes the story by continuing his contrast of the work of the Pharisees and the work of Jesus. And it's important for us to understand that distinction, because we do face this type of thing today, this exact type of thing. We have people in the Christian culture pushing fundamentalist ideas, saying God hates this.
Yes.
Good Christians condemn this. And it's taught as if it's from God. Just like the Pharisees taught their laws as if they were from God. And that's why it's so important for each one of us to go back to the source on all this. As Christians, we have one example to follow. Just one. So when we experience people who criticize our choices or criticize how we live out our Christianity, the answer is not to hold ourselves up to their standard and their example of right and wrong, but Jesus' example of what's right and what's wrong. Are people upset because we're loving the wrong kind of people? Then, thank goodness, we are right in line with Jesus. Are they upset because we are treating people with compassion instead of condemning them? Then, we're doing it. We're going to be okay. God's kingdom does not dominate through rigid religion. It triumphs through gentleness and grace. When Matthew shows Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, he shows that God's heart from the Old Testament to the New Testament is unchanging. He shows that Jesus isn't going rogue trying to change the character of God. He shows Jesus being right in line with the heart of God that has been presented since the beginning of scripture. I love the way the Message puts this. It's a paraphrase, but let's read the paraphrase because I really like it. It says, look well at my hand-picked servant. I love him so much, take such delight in him. I've placed my spirit on him. He'll decree justice to the nations, but he won't yell, won't raise his voice. There'll be no commotion in the streets. He won't walk over anyone's feelings, won't push you into a corner. Before you know it, his justice will triumph. The mere sound of his name will signal hope even among far-off believers. Life can get so complicated as we try to navigate our calling as Christians. And there can be so many voices out there telling us the right way to do this and the wrong way to do this. And we want to remember that scripture cuts through all of that noise. I think if we can look back at what Jesus said and what he did, we'll be able to find that true calling of who we're made to be and how we can live this out. So let's remember the heart of the God that we serve. His heart is one of compassion that calls us to those who are weary, that calls out to those who are weary, and he offers to give rest. And when we rest in God, we trust that he will provide for our needs and take care of us. Let's also remember that God is best served through our compassion for one another, not condemnation, not name calling. We get to serve God by advancing his kingdom here on earth right now, today. And advancing God's kingdom, it doesn't work like everything else in the world. It's supposed to look different. It doesn't advance through force, through shouting, through bullying. It advances through gentle care for ourselves as we remember the Sabbath, and gentle care for our neighbors as we work to support and meet their needs. Right on? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for who you are. We're so blessed that we have a God who cares for us, who knows what's best for us. First, I ask for you to help us in understanding your heart for the Sabbath and doing what we can to live it out. And live it out not with more shame of the times that we end up accidentally working when we're supposed to be resting, but live it out the way that you designed for it. A day that we can rest in you, rest in your character, rest in your promises. You're strong and loving. You're strong enough to provide for our needs. We pray that you help us as we navigate the world we live in and all the different voices telling us about what's right and what's wrong. We pray that we remain faithful and looking to Scripture and looking to Jesus' example and following that. We don't want to live out the belief, is it lawful? We want to live out the belief, is it loving? We thank you for the love that you've shown us. Help us to show that to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is this King of glory that pursues me with his love and haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken word? My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of glory who offers it to me? Who is this King of angels, O blessed Prince of Peace, revealing things of heaven and all its mysteries? Spirit's ever longing for his grace and wish to stand. Who is this King of glory, Son of God and Son of Man? His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, the Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory. Who is this King of glory with strength and majesty and wisdom beyond measure, the gracious King of kings, the Lord of earth and heaven, the creator of all things? He is the King of glory, is everything to me. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, the Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, the Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory. The Lord of earth and heaven, the Creator of all things, He is the King of glory. Is everything to me. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, the Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, the Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, the Lord Almighty, King of my heart, King of glory.
Amen, God. 2,000 years later, we still celebrate your name. Celebrate the name of Jesus and what he's done. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you to the worship team. This is so beautiful. I'm so thankful for it. I know in that third song, the mic went out for a little bit. Did you realize that happened? It was so cool because everyone was still singing. I don't know if you could hear that.
I might have forgotten the words.
It was so cool.
Maybe the mic didn't go out at all.
Probably would be a stressful thing, but from out there, I was like, this is so cool. Okay, so we're going to say this blessing together, and then if anyone would like prayer for anything, I'll be up here. Miss Shirley will be up here to pray for you. Or if you just would like to say hi, that's fine too. So let's speak this together. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into his joy. Go in peace, children of God. Yes. You turn my mic off.